morning. This is December the 12th, and it is the Lord's Day, and I am glad that you're able to join me, even though it's virtually, to join me, and let's celebrate the Lord's Day and worship Him together today. I know that you've heard that it's a rather sad day for several reasons. We had to say goodbye to our brother Nate Hill last night. He's gone to be with the Lord. An accident there on his property. And I want you to pray for his family today as they adjust to life without him and begin to do that. I pray also that the Lord would be with each of our folks who are sick. We have the COVID virus has raised its ugly head again, and this time it's rather close to home. But we're able to gather today. And even though we can't be in our beloved facility, we're able to meet here on the internet and think of the Lord together and at the same time. And I think that's great. That's special. The Lord's Day. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's the sovereign over all of His creation. And He's promised to work all things together for our good because we love Him. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice together and let's be glad in it. I want you to join me, first of all, in a word of prayer, and then we want to share a message from the Word of God, one that I trust will be an encouragement to your heart this morning. But first, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, though it's different because we're not able to be in each other's presence, I pray that You would bless and encourage the hearts of Your people where they are as they rest and recuperate. And I pray, Lord, that we would worship this morning because You're so deserving. Father, I do pray for the Hill family. I pray that You would bless them and encourage their hearts this morning in the loss of Brother Nate. And I pray, Father, that You would give them wisdom and discernment in the coming days. And I pray especially, Lord, for Sue, that You would encourage her heart and, Lord, be near to her and help her to feel Your presence. And, Lord, we have a number of other folks who are sick, some with COVID and then other illnesses. And I pray that for each of them, Lord, they would feel Your presence. They would be aware of the fact that You love them and that You will not forsake them and that You are sovereign. And, Lord, that You are always good. And we praise You and thank You, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful truth. Bless us as we study Your word together and consider the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. So this morning, I invite you to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 9. This is actually a continuation of what we've been doing at our church, just sort of in between series. I put this little mini series, and we're calling it Victory in Jesus. Freedoms that we enjoy today were afforded us by great costly victories, won on the battlefields of the past. This is certainly evident on the national level, but there are victories and freedoms in the spiritual realm that were purchased in the past as well. Victories can be forgotten in one generation, and we've seen that over and over again. To prevent this from happening in the spiritual realm, we need to keep ourselves mindful of these major themes of the Bible. I mean victory and freedom in Christ. We need to continue to cherish all of our blood-bought privileges. We need to maintain a fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for all of these wonderful things that we enjoy. I'd like to help us to practice what I preach this morning. Just in these minutes that we have together, I hope that you will consider these wonderful privileges and truths, these freedoms and victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several songs that we enjoy that help us to focus on the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus. Last time we quoted the words from Victory in Jesus. And here's another one that's familiar to you, another hymn that we sing, another song. And it starts like this. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory, we know, that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. We know that we have victory in Jesus, but you know, we still ask the question at times, victory over what exactly? And we started to answer that question last week. We'll continue today. We already talked about our victory over sin, but it's not that we can't or do not sin. Our victory over sin is in the fact that the law that condemned us for our sin no longer condemns. The Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." We've been released from death row, pardoned, if you will, in spite of our guilt. We have a new nature to resort to that's not subject to sin, but to righteousness, a new nature. And now two natures exist within, and one just the remnants of our old flesh, and the other a new nature empowered and impersoned by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The word Spirit in our King James Bible in Romans 8:4 is capitalized, but like the word flesh, is talking about something within. It's not a person, it's our flesh nature. And the word Spirit should probably be interpreted in that same vein. The word Spirit is talking about our spirit side, our new nature, our spiritual nature. The indwelling Holy Spirit then, who empowers us to live a life for Christ and certainly has a part in manifesting that new nature that exists in each of us. He is our guide and He is the light. He takes us into the light and helps us with an illuminated path to move forward in the person of Jesus Christ. So we've already talked about our victory over sin in Jesus. Today I'd like to bring a second point. We also have victory over Satan. The scriptures declare our victory when they say, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out." The Lord Jesus said that just before the cross. We also hear in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." The them here is those who have the spirit of Antichrist. "We've overcome them because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world," John told us. But again, our victory doesn't mean that Satan is gone, that he's destroyed and he'll never bother a believer. Satan is certainly alive and well on planet Earth, and he has legions of demons to help him in his fight against light, against right, against God and God's people. While he cannot take away our salvation, he still does everything within his power to cause us to stumble. Peter tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That's 1 Peter 5:8. Sometimes we even see Satan win a skirmish, and we're disappointed. But as Wendell L. Willkie said, "I would rather lose a cause that I know someday will triumph than to triumph in a cause that I know someday will fail." I don't know William or Wendell Willkie, but I do like that quote. I like the way he put that. But perhaps you're asking this question: if we're still fighting, how then can we claim victory over Satan? And I believe that we can understand this victory as well in light of the scriptures. And so I would ask you to consider these thoughts. Satan knows only what he's been able to learn in the 7,000 years or so that he has existed. And if we compare to Satan, our great commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he knows everything. John 16:30 says, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." John 16:30. It's talking about Jesus, who is, of course, God in the flesh. Satan is limited, very limited in what he knows, but God, our Savior, knows everything. Satan can only be at one place at a time, but God is everywhere at once. Listen to this from Psalm 139, verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." You see, our God is everywhere at once, and he knows everything that's happening all the time. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nathanael when Nathanael met him? Philip had introduced him. And Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Speaking to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Well, Nathanael knew immediately that this was not just an ordinary man. This was indeed Messiah, because you see, Jesus and Nathanael had been separated perhaps by miles, and Jesus saw him under the fig tree because he's everywhere present. Thirdly, I'd like to remind you that Satan, though powerful, his power is limited, but our God, our Savior, is all power, infinite power. And his power is not limited. Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we're reminded, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." What a verse. What wonderful truth for us to enjoy even today as we think about our victory in Jesus, victory over sin, and now victory over Satan. Satan is used, or I should say, he's using the same bag of tricks that he used all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Eve and with Adam. But our God, he's not using old tricks. His ways are, the Bible says, they're past finding out. Listen to this verse in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Romans 11, 33. We also know that Satan is limited in time. He had a beginning, and though he'll live forever, it won't be a place where he'll be able to cause troubles to those who love God. Satan's time is limited. But what about our Lord? He's not at all bound by time, not at all hindered by time. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." A lot of people try to do some calculating and find out how old the world is, or the universe, or how long has it been since creation, using this equation found in 2 Peter. But, you know, I believe that the Lord simply wanted to tell us that he's not bound by time. He's not worried about the time, and it's not late, it's not early. Everything is done exactly when the Lord knows that it should be done, because our Lord is not bound by time. Satan may have a good memory, and he has a good understanding of the Scriptures, no doubt, but his knowledge, we know, is limited. And we compare that to our Savior, to our God, to our Lord, and God knows the past and the future as clearly as he sees what's happening right now. Psalm 139, again, verses 1 to 6. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You see, Satan has a very limited scope of knowledge, but our Lord, he is omniscient. He knows everything. So we've compared in thinking of our victory, victory in Jesus over Satan. We've compared the Lord Jesus to Satan. We've compared our great commander to the enemy of our soul and to the enemy of our God. You see, we're victorious because we serve under the great commander, the Lord Jesus. I'd like for us also to consider the fact that our God has already written the final chapter, and Satan is condemned. He's condemned to the flames of hell. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 remind us of this truth. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You see, the condemnation and the sentence has already been pronounced. Satan is condemned already. And though we must still fight for a season, victory is sure. Is that important? Imagine that you're a skater in a competition, an ice skater, and you're in first place with one more round to go. If you perform well, the trophy is obviously yours. You're a little nervous, a little anxious, perhaps a little frightened as well. Then only minutes before your performance, your trainer rushes into you with thrilling news. And he says, "You've already won." And you don't know exactly what that means. And you ask him to explain. And he says, "The judges tabulated the scores, and the person in second place can't catch you. You're too far ahead." Upon hearing that great news, how would you feel? Probably exhilarated, probably relieved. And how would you skate in that last event? Timidly? Cautiously? I think not. We would probably skate courageously and confidently. You'll do your best because the prize is already yours. You're already the victor. You'll skate like a champion because that's what you are. I hope you can see the parallel. You see, we have victory over Satan. We have victory over sin. We're already victors, already champions. I'd like for us also this morning to consider that our God has provided the armor that we need for this fight that we must engage in while we're still here in this sin-cursed earth and until the Lord sees fit to bring it all to a close. And you know, he hasn't done that yet because there are still those perhaps who haven't been brought into the fold. And he's gracious and merciful and long-suffering. And we need to be busy serving the Lord and bringing others to Christ so that we can usher in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be King of Kings here on this earth, reigning from Jerusalem, and we'll reign with him. But in the meantime, our God has provided this armor, weaponry that we need to win battles. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, I should say, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." No soldier should enter into the battle zone without this armor that's mentioned here in Ephesians 6. Now, I know we've looked at this several times over the past several years, and it's familiar, I'm sure, but I want to remind you again, just real briefly, about these articles of armor, these pieces of armor. The first one is called the girdle or the belt of truth. And we have said several times before that this is talking about objective truth. It's talking about Bible truth. Girded with this truth, hiding God's word in our hearts and in our minds makes us good soldiers. With this girdle of truth, the soldier of the cross is mentally and emotionally alert. He's in a state of spiritual readiness because he knows the truth of the Bible. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness, not the imputed righteousness that God has given us in Christ and sees us wearing that righteousness, but this is practical righteousness. This is just doing the right thing as instructed by the Word of God and encouraged by the Spirit of God. Righteousness will keep you from a corrupt will. And when Satan attacks, you just need to do the right thing. You know what's right. Thirdly, there's the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning, well, preparation has to do with preparedness or readiness. And the gospel of peace is, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which gives us assurance that we have peace with God. The soldier who is shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace feels at peace, ready for battle, sure-footed, secure. You see, he's standing on the promises. And this is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of these seem to sort of overlap a little, don't they? They all have to do with faith. Faith. And this next piece of armor is called the shield of faith. The shield consists of just our objective faith, our faith, the act of trusting in what we believe. We can know what we believe, and when Satan sends his fiery darts and his fiery darts question why, like he said to Eve, "Hast God said, why do you continue to do this? Why won't you eat the fruit?" he's asking. But faith would fire back the answer, "Because God said." Eve failed the test because she didn't exercise her shield of faith, perhaps. The helmet of salvation is the next piece of armor. The helmet consists of course, our salvation. It has to do with assurance, I believe. Assurance of salvation sort of protects our head and our minds, our thoughts. The last piece mentioned in this passage is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the Christian's offensive weapon. The sword is the Word of God, the rhema of God. Rhema means the very utterances of God. And it's the sword of the Spirit. The preposition here could mean it's given to us by the Spirit, or it could be used in us by the Spirit. Both are probably true. God's word is to Satan what salt is to a slug. It destroys him. At the temptation of the Lord Jesus, on the Mount of Temptation, Jesus answered Satan, "It is written, it is written." Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. You see, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to be aware of what God says, and we need to give heed to it and use it as our offensive weapon. Lastly, as we think about our victory over Satan, I would like to remind you that God's given instruction to his soldiers to ensure daily victory. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." In the city, if a driver doesn't want you in front of him, he sort of tightens things up between him and the car in front of him so that you can't weasel in. We need to fill our days so full of Christ that there's no room for the devil. No room, none whatsoever. Another verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Sort of like Pearl Harbor was bombed when the guard was dropped. We need to not miss the early warnings in our fight for truth. Fight in the light for the cause of Christ. Another verse is James chapter 4 and verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When I was in school, I remember the bullies. My schooling was at a really hard time in the school system of the South. And boys acted big and bad in school. And I found that resistance would reveal that they were all talk. If you gave them a little resistance, they would humble themselves and kind of go off with their tail tucked between their legs. You know, it's a good lesson for us. We need to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. Offer some resistance when Satan tempts you to sin, to think thoughts that you should not think, or to go somewhere that you should not go, or be with individuals that you certainly should not be unequally yoked with. Unsaved people fight in this battle as well, and they are the casualties in the battle. They have no hope. You see, we have victory because of these things just mentioned, because Satan was defeated on the cross. Because Satan is no match for our great commander, our God. Because the final chapter has already been written and Satan is condemned to the flames. Because God has provided sufficient armor and weaponry to fight in these daily skirmishes. Because the battle plan is laid for us. You see, there's our victory in Jesus. Victory over Satan. Victory over sin, because its laws can no longer condemn us. Because we have a new nature that we can resort to. Because the indwelling Holy Spirit teaches and guides. Victory, victory in Jesus. The victory is already yours in Christ. I have another little illustration. A man named Lyle Arakaki of Honolulu, Hawaii, tells how in Hawaii, because the time difference with continental U.S., the National Football League's Monday night football game is played in mid-afternoon their time. So the local TV station, played in mid-afternoon. If you were in Hawaii, it would be played at mid-afternoon, but the time would be about 6:30. When the game was taking place. And he said, "When my favorite team plays, I'm too excited to wait for television, so I'll listen to the game on the radio when it's broadcast live. Then because they're my favorite team, I'll watch the game on television too. If I know my team has won the game, it influences how I watch on television. If my team fumbles the ball or throws an interception, it's not a problem. I just think, that's bad, but it's okay. In the end, we'll win." Brothers and sisters, in the end, we'll win. And we can win the daily skirmishes with our great enemy, the devil, if we'll consider these things that we've talked about this morning. We have victory over sin and over Satan. You know, that's not all. This evening, if you'll join me again, I want to examine another victory in Christ, This one, I think, is very applicable to where we are, some of us, even today. And that is victory over depression. Victory over depression. Please join me again. We'll post the service for the evening at 6 o'clock. And I hope that you'll gather around and just make it your Lord's Day worship, or at least part of it. And let's rejoice together in the victory that we have in Christ. Now join me, if you would, again in a word of prayer. Father, we just give you thanks once again for our great victory. Thank you for Jesus, who so outshines as our great commander. He so outshines the enemy of our soul. Lord, I pray that you would help us to lean upon him, to trust in him, and Lord, to exercise this knowledge of this great victory that we have in Christ. And Lord, may we win the skirmishes daily for the glory of the great Savior, our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray, and for his sake, amen. I pray that you'll have a great afternoon, and that you will have a worshipful Lord's Day, and that we'll be able to be together again like this evening at 6. God bless you. Bye-bye.